Well, I probably mention this every year, but Christmas is my favorite holiday. I love the lights, I love the colors, I love the Christmas movies, I love what Christmas looks like. And it's the only time of the year where I will allow snow to fall. If it's snowy on Christmas, that's okay. Every other day, no snow. I can do without it. It's also the time of year when so many kids across the globe are watching and waiting for Santa Claus to come. And we sing songs about it, like Santa Claus is Coming to Town. We watch movies about it. Even NORAD, which is the North American Aerospace Defense Command, even NORAD has a Santa tracker so that you can go online and watch this radar to track as Santa is getting closer and closer to your town. And so every year, Christmas is lived in the expectation that someone is coming, and he's coming for a purpose. And while the object of that expectation might be misplaced, the expectation that exists during Christmas is spot on, because prior to the very first Christmas, there was an expectation that one was going to come. Israel lived with that hope. A Messiah was coming. Someone was coming to rescue them. And so I couldn't help over the past few weeks think about the juxtaposition of expectations, particularly as we have been singing, O come, Emmanuel. And in that song, as the title suggests, there is expectation. There's anticipation. There's a plea, O come, come. The one whose name means God with us. Come, Emmanuel. The expectation is drawing from Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so as we sing this song, as those who sing that song, O come, Emmanuel, it's a call for a longing. Longing for this Emmanuel. And what do the people who are singing this, what do they want him to do? What do they want from him? What are they expecting him to do? The song says, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. And so verse by verse, this song lays out what the people want Emmanuel to do. So let me just give you a quick rundown of some of the verses here. Verse 1, they want Emmanuel to ransom captive Israel. Verse 2, to show us the path of knowledge and teach us to walk in his ways. Verse 4, rescue your people, save them from hell, and give them victory over the grave. Verse 5, open the way to heaven and prepare its way, and let not death keep us from it. Verse 6, comfort us, turn our darkness into light. Verse 7, bind the hearts of mankind and remove the divisions that exist and show yourself to be the King of Peace. Right, that is quite the expectation. That is quite the expectation. So I couldn't help but think about the two pictures of expectation that exist during Christmas. We have one, which is little kids waiting for Santa to come and bring them stuff. And the other is, as we have sung, putting ourselves in the place of those who are waiting for Emmanuel, who would rescue them. Rescue us, rescue them. Save us from the grips of hell and give them victory over death itself. And yet while the anticipation and expectation that exists every Christmas is part of what makes it seem magical and fun, that expectation at Christmas is ultimately never fulfilled. It never comes to a true and settled realization. And that's because the hearts of kids and the hearts of adults as well are not eternally satisfied by stuff. And so every Christmas, we live in expectation, hoping to get things because what we got the previous Christmas didn't do anything for us. It is never fulfilled. The desire is never complete. But on that first Christmas day, the expectation and longing espoused in the lyrics of O come, Emmanuel, were realized. And not only did Emmanuel, Jesus, accomplish all that the song hoped for and longed for, but he accomplished so much more. The cry of the song is, "O come, O come." And throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, many times over, did he declare, "I have come for a specific purpose, for a multifaceted purpose." And so this morning, I want to briefly look at seven reasons that Emmanuel came. There are so many more, but we're just going to look at seven today, and I hope that as you celebrate Christmas, you'll realize it's more than just about, well, there's a baby in a manger. There is so much more going on as to why Jesus came. So the first one is that Jesus came to call sinners. Look with me to Luke 5. Luke 5, verses 29 to 32. Now, we're going to be kind of hopping around some of the Gospels this morning. But we're going to start in Luke chapter 5. And we're particularly going to look at verse 32. But to give us some context, let's read from verse 29. So Luke 5, beginning verse 29. It says, "And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" And so the setting is that Jesus is at this party at Levi's house, and there are a lot of sinners with him, tax collectors of all people. The Pharisees see this and they complain. Why? Well, they can't be tainted by mingling with such horrendous people. They're sinners. We keep ourselves pure. If this Jesus is associating with sinners and tax collectors, what does that say about him? What type of person is this? Well, Jesus gets right to the heart of the problem with his response. He says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Jesus has come looking for the sick, those who are crying out for help, those who need the antidote. The problem is all are sick, and many don't even know it. All have a terminal illness, but they refuse to go to Christ. They refuse to go to the great physician because in their own minds, they don't need him. Paul, quoting from the Old Testament, says it this way in Romans 3. "There's none righteous. No, not one." And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, I give you this warning. It's very easy for self-righteousness to slip into your heart. You know that you're a sinner and that you need Jesus, but thank God I'm not like that person. There is a way to clothe one's righteous Phariseeism in the garb of a tax collector and think you're okay. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. That's the point of Christmas. That's the reason for Christmas. I've not come to call the righteous, but he did come to call a different group of people. He came for a different reason. So why does Christmas exist? Because Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. So every manger scene that you see should be a reminder that you are a sinner and that the baby in that manger came to call you and me to repentance. He came to call you to turn away from your sin and to trust in him and to believe in him and know that you can be reconciled to God. But oh, how we love our sin. Just a couple days ago, Ashley showed me a Reddit thread that was supposed to be a support group for ex-Christians. And the question posed was, "Do you feel better or worse having left Christianity?" Now, let me say, in this Reddit post, category distinctions were not made, and so anything and everything could be considered Christian in this group. But it was the answers from however many different backgrounds that several people gave that's what interested me. So many of them said, I feel better because I don't have to live with guilt. And that struck me. There is appropriate guilt and there is inappropriate guilt. There are some groups that call themselves Christian that lay heavy burdens on their people and demand obedience to laws that God never gave. And failing such man-made laws brings much guilt. And that is both wrong and sad, and that is inappropriate guilt. I have a good friend in the States who used to go to a church where if the men did not wear ties, the pastors doubted their salvation. That is wrong. But there is an appropriate guilt. There is an appropriate guilt that comes with sinning, with living in a manner that we know God has not called us to live. That guilt is our conscience, as one theologian has said. It's our conscience screaming at us, be like God. Don't do that. You're not living the way that God has created you to live. That is the guilt that helps us to see that we are dreadfully sick and in need of a physician. And it's that so many people want to run from. If there's no moral demand from God, then I can live guilt-free however I want, and then I will truly be free. All the while, they're running deeper and deeper into a prison of sin, screaming that they're free and not realizing there's no way out. But the way out is not to stop and run the other way. The way out is to cry for help, to recognize that you are a sinner, a slave to sin, to repent and to call out to Jesus, and he will free you. That's why he came. That's why Christmas exists. He came to call sinners to repentance. Well, secondly, flip over to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. In John 12, we see that Jesus came as light. So John 12, and let's read verses 44 to 46. John 12, 44 to 46. It says, and Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. The context of this passage is fascinating because right before this, Isaiah 6 is cited. And even though Isaiah would go to the people, they would continue to be blind to the truth. Now in these verses, Jesus says that he is the light. He is the light that will help people to see. But notice that it's more than just opening eyes to behold who Jesus is. He says, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. Throughout this gospel, the Gospel of John, Jesus has declared that he and the Father, that they are one. Not in being, as if the Father and Jesus, or the Father is Jesus and Jesus is the Father. That's not it. But they're one in purpose, one in aim, one in their goal of redemption. To see Jesus is to see God. John Piper has said it this way, quote, this is central to this gospel and to our Christian faith. If you don't have Jesus as your Savior, you don't have God as your Father. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. What you do with Jesus is the clearest test of what you do with God. And so Jesus has come into the world as light. That's the point of Christmas. That's the reason for Christmas. He is the light so that people can truly see. Their eyes can be opened, and beholding him, they see God. And all those who are believing in him will not be able to remain in darkness. In fact, he rescues them out of darkness. Paul writes in Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so when we think about that imagery, when we think about that reality, how we should love to sing the verse from O Come, Emmanuel that says, O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer. Dayspring is, it's the first light of day, right? The dawn has risen. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. This is what Isaiah prophesied would happen when that child was given, when the son was born. In Isaiah 9:2, we read, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Jesus was the breaking in of the dawn of the light of the world that had only known sinful darkness. And one day, that light will never end. And it will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. In Revelation 21:23, John describes the new creation as a city. And this is what he writes. And he says, quote, and the city has no need of a sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And so Christmas is about Jesus coming to the world to be light. A third, he came for judgment. Look to John 9. Just a few chapters earlier. John 9. Here, Jesus has healed a blind man, and the Jews have called him to come before them to give an account of what has happened. They don't like what he has to say about Jesus, and so they cast him out of the synagogue. And let's pick up in John 9 in verse 35. There we read, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. And so the blind are given sight, but those who proclaim to see remain spiritually blind. Their guilt remains. Judgment awaits. For judgment I came into the world. That's the point of Christmas. That's the reason for Christmas. That's not a reason people like, but it's true. But how does this fit with verses like John 12:47? Jesus says, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Is this a contradiction? Not at all. Jesus' primary purpose in coming was to save. Christmas is about salvation. But in calling sinners to repent, in being the light that shines on human sinfulness so that many will see their own sin and turn to him, division does take place. Humanity is divided into those who see and those who think they see. But they are blind like the Pharisees. Judgment is what awaits them unless they too repent. In that same Reddit thread, another popular answer on how people felt after leaving Christianity was they were relieved that they didn't have to worry about hell. Why worry about judgment? Live your life like you want. Denying the reality of hell, though, doesn't make it so. Proclaiming to see the truth, they are blind and remain in their guilt. Judgment is coming, and it will either be poured out on us as individuals or it will be poured out on Christ, who stands in the place of all those who believe in him. So Christmas is about judgment. But fourth, Jesus came to give life. Look to the next chapter, John 10. John 10, verse 10. There we read, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus came so that life, true life, might be ours, and that we might have it in abundance. That's the point of Christmas. That's the reason for Christmas. He came to give us abundant life. That doesn't mean Jesus came so that you might have this great life right now where you'll have a wonderful job, a great marriage, lots of money, and perfect health in your life. That's not it. This world is one of trial and sorrow. So what does he mean when he says, well, I've come to give you life in that abundantly? It means that even in the midst of great sorrow, even in the midst of suffering, you can still worship. You can give glory to God. The longing of your soul can still be filled when the material things that you have are stripped away from you. Because you know that this present life is not all that there is. There is a life to come where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore in the presence of Jesus. So while for those who reject Jesus, his coming will ultimately bring judgment, for those who trust in him and believe in him, there is a life that is theirs that transcends any concept of what we think of when we think of a good life right now. And as we go about this life, we will be transformed little by little into the image of the one who said, I am the life. And so Christmas is about Jesus coming to give us life, life in abundance. Well, fifth, Jesus came to bring division. Hinted at this earlier, but look with me back to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 12. In Luke 12, let's read verses 49 to 53. Luke 12, 49 to 53. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter, her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Now you read that and you think, well, that seems to be antithetical to what Christmas is actually all about. Jesus said, do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No. Well, what about Luke 2:14, right? On Christmas Day, the angels proclaim glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. What about that, Jesus? Or in Luke 1:79, where Zechariah prophesied that Jesus would give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. What about that? And yet here is Jesus saying that he came for division. That division, that's the point of Christmas. That's the reason for Christmas. So what are we supposed to take away from this? Well, first, statements like this are meant to jar us. They're meant to hit us so that we stop and we say, wait a minute. What is Jesus saying here? And Jesus does things and he says things like this all the time, and he does it on purpose. And so we have to listen carefully. We have to think about what is he saying here. Yes, Christmas is about peace. But notice that in Luke 2:14, it's qualified. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. There will be peace for God's people. Those who have turned to him and trusted in him. There is reconciliation. They're no longer with animosity with God. In Luke 1:79, Zechariah said that Jesus would give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Right? To those who understand that their sin has condemned them and blinded them and that they are dead in their transgressions and sins, to them Jesus will be a guide to their feet along the path and he will be their peace. But this peace that Jesus brings will result in division, because the way to this peace is only through him. It's only through him. Faith in Christ will divide friends. It will divide coworkers. It will divide families. I was telling Les this morning that I just read earlier today that the Church of England had sent out a message saying we would like all of the churches to change some of the words to the classic Christian hymns because they weren't inclusive enough. We can't be singing that it's only through Jesus. We need to make everybody feel welcome at Christmas. This is the point of Christmas. Jesus came to bring division. Division of friends, coworkers, families. Jesus says they will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That's what Christmas does. Again, John Piper here has said, quote, "This is what Jesus meant by bringing a sword, not peace. It means he comes into the world as the supreme beauty and supreme joy and supreme value of the universe. And he comes with absolute supreme authority, and therefore he claims in every family and in every business and in every school and in every church and in every political party and in every nation a superior allegiance, a superior love. And so, with the sword of his supremacy, he cuts every affection and every allegiance of family or business or school or church or political party or nation which would compete with him for supreme place in our hearts." You see, if you value Jesus as the supreme object of your love above everything, it will cause division. It has to, because your declaration is, "Christ is my all, I've got nothing else." And you need to know him too. Many of you have family and friends who don't believe. And you gather together, and you can see it. There is division. Jesus came to bring division. Sixth, Jesus came to die. As Jesus drew near to the time of his crucifixion, looking ahead to that moment, he prays to the Father in John 12. In John 12, 27, this is what he says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour." That's the point of Christmas. That's the reason for Christmas. He came to die. There was purpose in his coming. That purpose was so that through his death he might redeem his people. He might rescue his sheep. He might loose the bonds of sin and procure forgiveness and reconciliation and justification. He came that he might die for you if you just believe. But he also came because he wanted to honor and glorify his Father. "But for this purpose, I have come to this hour." And then the very next verse, verse 28, Jesus says, "Father, glorify your name." And so Christmas is about so many things in relation to us. Yes, it's about Jesus calling sinners to repentance. Yes, it's about Jesus as the light who makes known our sin and then lights the path to forgiveness. Yes, it's about judgment. And yes, it's about providing abundant life. And yes, it's about division even amongst family members. And all of that is true. But Christmas is also about the obedience of the Son of God to the Father. Christmas exists because the Son willingly became a man and entered his own creation, and lived a life honoring to his heavenly Father, and died a sinless substitute for sinful humans because Jesus desired to be obedient to his Father and glorify his name. Father, glorify your name. So Jesus came to die to bring glory to his Father in saving sinners. There are many, many more verses that we could look at to get a full-orbed picture of what Christmas is about. But I want to end with this seventh and final point. There is going to be a Christmas sequel. It's not going to be the same story. Jesus isn't going to be born of a virgin in Bethlehem. He isn't going to argue with Pharisees. He isn't going to die, but he is coming again. In Revelation 22, verse 20, Jesus says, "Surely I am coming quickly." This Christmas season, we celebrate that Jesus has indeed come, and the world has never been the same since. But Christmas is also a reminder that he's coming again. Then we will have great reason to sing a song that has become a Christmas classic. In the early 1700s, Isaac Watts wrote the song "Joy to the World." And he wrote it as an expression of joy about Christ's second coming. And while we sing it with respect to his first coming, how much more impactful will the words be when Jesus comes again and we sing "Joy to the World"? The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. How much more impactful will those words be when we sing it on that day? Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us not to be distracted and to think that Christmas is about stuff. All of this stuff will disappear. All of it will break. None of it will last. Next year we will want new stuff. Lord, help our hearts to be fully satisfied in you. Help us to realize that the reason for Christmas is that we might find our joy, our ultimate joy and satisfaction in you. Help us to behold your glory in the face of Christ. And as we see the mangers around, Lord, let us realize that the one who lied in that manger was none other than the Son of God come to earth to call sinners to repentance, to be a light, to give abundant life, to die for us in obedience to you. Help us to realize that this is true and to understand that the one who is truth came also to bring judgment and division. And so, Lord, we pray. We pray that you would help us to be a light to those who are still yet blind. Help us to speak the truth in love. Help us to honor you this Christmas by remembering that this is not about trees or Santa or presents. It is a reminder that we were dead in sin and we needed to be saved. And Lord, help us as well to remember that just as it was prophesied that a Messiah would come, and he did come, that same Messiah has said, "I am coming quickly." Help us to long for that day. Help our hearts to cry out, as we read in the book of Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus, come and let us sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. What a day that will be, O Lord. Help us to be focused this season. And may we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are going to stand now and sing Joy to the World. And I encourage you to think about the words that we sing. Think about it not only as it relates to Christ's first coming, but in the intent that Isaac Watts wrote it for when Christ comes again. Let's sing.